if you will, take your Bible out before you now and open with me to Ruth chapter 3. As you open up there, just as we focused in on the man named Boaz last week in chapter 2 and saw how he foreshadowed Jesus, we continue to do that today in Ruth chapter 3. But before we dive into our text together this morning, I want to quickly recap what we've discovered so far in this story. In chapter 1, the opening act of the story, if you were to think about this book as a theatrical play that you're watching in a theater on the stage, in chapter 1, we were introduced to the main character of the book, who we said is not Ruth, but the main character is really Naomi, and it is the story of her going from being an empty person to a person of fullness. At the beginning, Naomi has found herself living in Moab, having moved there under the direction and leadership of her husband because of a famine that occurred in the promised land of Israel. And we recognize that that famine that occurred was likely due to it being God's judgment or a curse upon Israel because of their own disobedience to the covenant. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, decides for the benefit of his family, if they're going to survive this famine, they need to leave the promised land and go somewhere else. And so he packs his family up, his wife Naomi, their two sons, Malion and Chilion, and he moves them to Moab. This is something that Elimelech should not have done. You see, God told the Israelites not to leave the promised land, but he chooses to leave anyway. So this is an act of disobedience on his part. And he moves them to the land of Moab, a place that no God-fearing Israelite would ever want to live, because it is a place known for idolatry, the worship of foreign gods, as well as sexual immorality. But nonetheless, he moves them there. Well, we discover in chapter 1 that shortly after he moved them there, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow. But not all is lost in her life, as she still has her two sons, Malion and Chilion, who in the meantime take for themselves two Moabite women as wives, those women named Orpah and Ruth. But sadly, we discover before any grandchildren could be born to Naomi, Malion and Chilion, her two sons, die. And now Naomi's situation becomes what most would say is a hopeless situation. She's not only a widow, but having no children of her own, she has no one to care for her in her old age. However, underneath all that's occurring in her life, God's providential hand is at work in the background. While there is disobedience on behalf of the Israelites, and even disobedience within Naomi's family, we were told in chapter 1, verse 6, that the Lord visited his people in giving them food. Naomi hears this wonderful news, and she determines to return home to Bethlehem, return to the promised land. At the beginning of that journey back to Bethlehem, her two daughter-in-laws are with her, but at some point in that journey, Orpah turns back and returns to Moab. Orpah's return to Moab signifies her rejection of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and a return to her life of sin. We're left with the question then of what will Ruth do? Will Ruth also turn back to Moab, or will she continue on with Naomi to Bethlehem? Well, Ruth tells Naomi she will go where she goes, live where she lives. Her people, the people of Naomi, will be Ruth's people. Naomi's God will be her God, and she will die where Naomi dies. In other words, in chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, we are witnessing Ruth's confession of faith in Yahweh as her God. So the two ladies, Naomi and Ruth, journey to Bethlehem, causing quite the stir when they arrive. And upon their arrival, Naomi tells everyone not to call her Naomi anymore, a word which means pleasant, but to call her Mara, a word which means bitter, because she says, "This is what the Lord has made me. The Lord has taken everything away from me, and it has made me into a bitter person." And again, while she expresses bitterness and hopelessness, God is at work to show His love and care for her. He has given her a daughter-in-law that is committed to helping her and staying with her, and He's going to show His love and care for her even more in chapter 2 as He's going to provide food for her. As we saw in chapter 2, the second act of the story, Ruth gleans from the field of a man named Boaz, and Boaz is a man of great worth, both moral worth and physical worth. He is a man who does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And so he shows favor to Ruth, allowing her to glean in his field. But he also goes above and beyond what the law demands in showing care for widows, in that he wants to make her job easier for her. And so he tells the servants, "Let Ruth glean from among the sheaves, and even I ask you to pull out from among the grain you have collected and leave it on the ground so she can pick it up." Again, he's a man who knows what the law of God requires, and he goes above and beyond its requirements. And at the end of chapter 2, Ruth returns home with some 30 pounds of food. Arriving home, Naomi asks Ruth where she's been that day, whose field has she gleaned in? And Ruth tells her that, "I gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz." And at the mention of Boaz's name, Naomi begins to see hope. She says that Boaz is a relative. He is a possible kinsman redeemer. And at the end of chapter 2, we are left with the question, what's going to happen now? With Boaz being a possible kinsman redeemer, will he redeem Naomi and Ruth? Will he be the one they need him to be? So now we must move into chapter 3, or the third act of the story, to find out. Before we read through this chapter, though, let me say a few things. First, understand that everything that has happened so far in the story has happened under the sovereign and providential hand of God. As Elimelech moved his family to Moab, God even worked in that to draw Ruth to himself. God provided food for his people, which causes Naomi to move back to Bethlehem. God caused Ruth to walk in the field of Boaz to glean barley. God caused Boaz to arrive at his own field at the right time while Ruth was working in that field. Nothing in this story happens because of luck, chance, or fate. Those things do not exist. Everything that happens in this story points to the truth that everything that happens in your life happens under the work and the hand of God. Everything that happens, good and bad, in our lives happens according to the work of God in the world and in our lives. He is a sovereign God. Everything passes through His providential hand. Well, let me say one more thing, and then we'll read our passage. As we read through Ruth chapter 3, what Naomi asks Ruth to do here, I would not ask my daughters to do, nor would you. You see, as we read through this chapter, we must remember that we are reading a narrative. And narratives in the Bible do not always teach us what we should or should not do. In narratives, the narrator is simply telling us the events as they happen. He's telling us this is what occurred. So when we come across something strange, like what we're about to read, the counsel that Naomi gives to Ruth, we must consider what the rest of Scripture says to determine if this is something we should put into practice or if this is just something the narrator is describing to us about what happened. here in Ruth, it is the latter. The narrator is not prescribing something to us, but merely telling us what happened. So with that lengthy introduction out of the way, let's turn to Ruth chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 1 now. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid." "So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, I will redeem, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you, and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" She told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your providence at work in our lives each and every day. As through your providential hand, you provide what we need, and your provisions show us your love and care. As we look at Ruth chapter 3, help us to see your love and care for Naomi and Ruth, but help us to also see how it foreshadows your love and care for us shown through Jesus Christ. Thank you for redemption. Thank you that you worked through Boaz to redeem both Ruth and Naomi. And thank you that now, still today, you work through Christ to redeem us. So speak to our hearts, Lord. May we be encouraged by what we see. May the lost hear the gospel message, and may they come to faith and salvation today in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. As we begin to look at the events of Ruth chapter 3, they begin with a strange plan that Naomi puts forth to Ruth. Realizing who Boaz is and that he may be a possible redeemer for them, Naomi devises this strange plan to capitalize on the opportunity that is before them. Now, before we judge Naomi for this plan, recognize that everything she does here is for Ruth's welfare. And note her words in verse 1. "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" She cares about Ruth. She wants Ruth to have rest and peace, protection and provision in her life. And she believes that Boaz is the one who can provide those things. So Naomi takes the initiative here, just as Ruth had taken the initiative in chapter 2 to go out and find food for them. So again, we're reminded, as we were in chapter 2, that God's sovereignty is not a license to sit around and do nothing. That is not trusting the Lord, but testing the Lord. Instead of saying, well, I guess we'll just sit around until a husband knocks on the door for you. Ruth instead, or Naomi instead, takes the initiative here and says to Ruth, Boaz is a possible redeemer, and I know where he's going to be. And here's what I want you to do in order to initiate a meeting with him. And so Naomi is seizing the opportunity the Lord has provided on this day. Looking at Naomi's plan, it will unfold at the threshing floor, according to verse 2. The threshing floor is a significant place. It is the place where farmers would winnow. It is the place where they would separate the grain from the chaff after all the grain had been harvested. These threshing floors were communal places, often shared by members of the village, and were places of joy and celebration because the work of threshing meant that the harvest had come in. The work of threshing would continue well into the night, with the workers sleeping there so that they could protect their grain from being stolen, also so that they could rise up early in the morning and begin work again. And Naomi tells Ruth, Boaz will be at the threshing floor tonight. She sees the opportunity, and she's ready to seize it. The specific instructions Naomi gives Ruth includes 7 steps. We see them in verses 3 through 4. And she tells Ruth first, I want you to take a bath. Always good advice when seeking a spouse. But then she says, second, put on some perfume. Third, put on the best clothes you have. And the reason why she tells Ruth to put on the best clothes that she has is because she's saying, Ruth, your time of mourning over the death of your husband is over. You cannot approach Boaz looking like a mourning widow. Naomi wants Ruth to look good, smell good for her meeting with Boaz. Again, not bad advice when trying to pursue a spouse. But it does beg this question, are looks more important than character? Because there is a heavy emphasis on looks here. But that is not meant to convey that a person's character doesn't matter, because it does. In essence, the emphasis on looks and not character here is because the character of Boaz has already been established in chapter 2. He is a moral man, a man of moral worth, a man who does what is right in the eyes of God. So it teaches us that we need to take care of our bodies, make them presentable as best as we can. That's what she wants Ruth to do. Fourth, she says, go to Boaz at the threshing floor when he's in a good mood. It's important. People are often in a good mood after they've eaten a good meal. You remember the Snickers commercial from a few years ago? It displays the Snickers commercial would show someone in a foul mood, and then someone would come up and they would say, here, eat a Snickers. You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies. And so Naomi is saying, I know where Boaz is going to be. He's going to be at the threshing floor. So fix yourself up, take a bath, put on perfume, put on the best clothes, go find him and wait until he's eaten his Snickers and he's in a good mood, and then approach him. She wants everything to go right. Verse 7 tells us that after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. And I want you to understand quickly that verse 7 does not mean that Boaz was drunk. It means that Boaz enjoyed his meal and his drink because he recognized it had come from the hand of God to him. He enjoyed all that God gave him within the limits set by God. That in itself is a word to us. Enjoy what the Lord has given you, but be careful to never exchange the Creator for the gifts He has given. You see, when we begin to prize the gifts over the Creator, that leads us to sin. And so like Boaz, enjoy God's gifts to you as God designed, with gratitude and for His glory. Well, then fifth, Naomi tells Ruth in verse 4, take notice of where Boaz lies down that night. Important information, or important instruction, because the last thing Ruth needs to do is to approach the wrong man. And sixth, once she goes to Boaz, she's to uncover Boaz's feet and lie down close to him. Now, that sounds strange to us today, but apparently this action was a customary nonverbal gesture which requested marriage. In fact, Ruth will verbally make this request in this passage to Boaz. And then lastly, Naomi says, last of all, listen to what Boaz tells you. He will tell you what you shall do. Naomi, in coming up with this plan and asking Ruth to follow this plan, is trusting the Lord to work through this plan, as she knows the Lord will determine the next steps. And we see in verse 5, Ruth expresses her commitment to follow the plan exactly. All that you say, I will do. If you think back to the end of chapter 2, after Boaz allows Ruth to glean in his field, after he provides barley for her, after he tells his servants, let her glean from among the sheaves and even pull some out of your bundles and lay them on the ground for her to pick up, after all that, we might have hoped to see Boaz ask Ruth out on a date to begin a courtship. But that doesn't happen. So now, coming to chapter 3, Naomi sees the opportunity before Ruth, but Boaz has not made a move. So she takes the initiative. She wants to encourage him to act. And Ruth's actions on the threshing floor will force him to say and do something. It's similar to what occurred when Dawn and I got engaged. I had come up with a plan of how I was going to propose, and it involved us sitting outside on a clear, starry night with a telescope that I had so that we could look at stars and the moon, and I had it all planned out perfectly. I had gone weeks before and asked her dad for permission, and he'd given me permission, and he shared that news with Dawn's mom. And so the night I was going to propose rolls around, and it's cloudy. Ruined my whole plan. And I was like, well, not going to happen tonight. Because, I mean, I had it planned out. And so I waited. And the next night, cloudy again. The next night, cloudy again. And I'm going, well, at some point, it's going to be clear. And I think about a week later, finally it cleared up and I was able to propose. And after I proposed and Dawn accepted, and we were happy in that moment when we went in to her house and shared the wonderful news with her mom and dad, her mom looked at me and said, well, it's about time. Because I had about grown impatient, and I had actually told Mr. Paul, if he doesn't do it tonight, I'm going to say something. So I get this. I get what Ruth, or I get what Naomi's doing here. Boaz is a possible redeemer. You've gleaned in his field. He knows who you are, yet he's not made the move, so I'm going to make him make the move. Here's what you need to do, Ruth. And Ruth says, everything you say, I'll do. And so she does. Now, another thing important here that we don't immediately recognize is that while this is a well-devised plan and Ruth will follow it through to a T, there's great risk involved here. There's great risk in following this plan. You see, neither Naomi nor Ruth knew with 100% confidence how Boaz would respond. I mean, you think about it. I tend to respond negatively when I'm startled awake in the middle of the night. For example, when you wake up to a child standing next to your bed staring you in the face, that catches you off guard, and you startle awake, and you may not respond in the most positive way. So there is a chance here. There's a risk that Boaz, when he's startled awake, will respond negatively. Boaz, for example, could charge Ruth with acting like a prostitute, coming to him in the middle of the night at the threshing floor, and he could shame her publicly. There's also the risk of sexual violence here. Boaz might interpret Ruth's actions as an invitation into sexual sin. So there are risks involved in following this plan. Yet Naomi makes the plan, and Ruth agrees to go along with it. Why? How are they able to exhibit such trust and of success in this plan? It's because they're not trusting in the plan as much as they're trusting in Boaz. They're trusting that Boaz is the man he appears to be, a man of integrity, a man who only does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And so the success of the plan all depends on the greatness of Boaz. So while it's a great plan, and it achieves what they hope, their trust is not in the plan. Their trust is in Boaz. As we think about Naomi's strange plan, it speaks to us in another way. It speaks to us in the way that we plan out our own lives, the plans we make. Indeed, the Lord is sovereign, and He providentially provides for us what we need each and every day. But understanding that, we are not meant to just sit around and do nothing waiting for Him to drop what we need into our laps. No, we must get up, take the initiative, do the work, and trust that the Lord will bless our efforts. As James, the half-brother of Christ, writes in James chapter 4, verse 15, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And so, yes, we work, we plan, we take the initiative, but we trust everything into the Lord's hands, saying, if it's the Lord's will, this will work out, and He will bless our efforts in the process. Tony Merida, writing in his commentary on Ruth, says, as we make plans, we know that there is one person on whom everything depends, the Lord Jesus. We are called to live in such a way that everything depends on the kindness, integrity, and redeeming power of the Lord Jesus. To the extent that we know we can trust Him, we will take risks to live for Him and to further His kingdom. When we hold back and play it safe, we are often displaying a small view of Jesus, a suspicion deep down that He may not come through for us, that He cannot be trusted to do what is best for us. When we see Him as He is, the perfect Boaz, a redeemer and bridegroom of perfect kindness and integrity, then we can joyfully lean on His character, living in a way that only makes sense because He is who He is. So even in the face of a strange plan that may not make sense to us, sounds strange to us, Naomi and Ruth are not placing their trust and their faith in the plan. They're placing their faith and their trust in Boaz. Well, turning now to verse 6, Ruth follows Naomi's instructions exactly. She goes to the threshing floor. She observes Boaz in a merry mood after eating his meal. She watches where he lies down, and then she goes secretly to where he is. She uncovers his feet and lays down near him. Everything is going according as planned. And then we read verse 8, that Boaz was startled awake, which could spoil everything. And his being startled is heightened as he realizes that there is a woman lying near him. All would be ruined if Boaz responds harshly or cries out in shock, but Boaz does not respond negatively. He simply whispers and asks, "Who are you?" And Ruth responds, "I am Ruth, your maid. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And in those words, Ruth is communicating to Boaz why she has come to him in the middle of the night. She is proposing marriage. She is asking, in fact, she's asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer for her that he prayed back in chapter 2, verse 12, where he prayed, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." She's now approaching Boaz and asking him here in chapter 3, verse 9, to be the answer to that very prayer. "Boaz, you prayed for God to take care of me, to bless me, to give me rest and give me peace and give me provision, because I have sought care under his wings. Will you allow God to use you to be that covering over me? Will you be the answer to your own prayer?" Friends, that is a word still to us today. Will you be the answer to the prayers that you pray? That sometimes we pray for the good of others. We pray for God to intervene and work in their life to help them see that they're going in the wrong direction, or God, you know that they have this specific need in their life. Are you ready to be the very answer to the prayer that you pray for other people? Boaz is ready, and he is very much willing. Ruth identifies Boaz as a close relative, a redeemer. The word redeemer is there in the Hebrew. But he's not the only redeemer, for there's one closer than him. Which adds a little tension into the story. But it's also important to recognize that Boaz is not obligated to be their redeemer. You see, a kinsman redeemer was only obligated to redeem if he was the brother of the widow's husband. Then he was obligated to marry the widow so that a child might be born from that union, which would inherit the dead husband's name and property according to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Boaz is not the brother of Elimelech, nor is he the brother of Elimelech's sons. So Boaz has a choice in the matter of redeeming Naomi and Ruth. Begs the question, why then does Ruth go through with all of this if Boaz is not obligated to be their redeemer? Again, she's trusting in Boaz. She already knows that Boaz is one who goes above and beyond the requirements of the law, as we saw last week. So she's hoping now that he will go above and beyond the requirements of the law regarding the kinsman redeemer. Again, this is a bold move, a risky move for Ruth, a move motivated by her faithfulness to Naomi and her faithfulness in Yahweh as her God. And so we see here a faithful response. She's exercising great faith here, trusting that the Lord is going to work all this out, trusting that Boaz is who he says he is, and trusting in the plan of her mother-in-law. She's placing faith, a great amount of faith, and practicing great faith in this moment. For us, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus has proven to be a trustworthy Redeemer, who, like Boaz, goes above and beyond all that we could ever imagine, going farther and greater than Boaz ever would. Because we can trust Jesus, we can take risks, and we can step out in faith to do what he calls us to do. And as we step out in faith, he will not disappoint us, just as Boaz will not disappoint Ruth. And so as Boaz responds to Ruth in verse 10, he speaks to her faithfulness and he speaks to her kindness, saying, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." And then in verse 11 through 13, Boaz issues a promise. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a closer relative than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So note the promise that Boaz makes, the Redeemer's promise. He will redeem her. So there's a promise here. I will redeem. The Redeemer's promise. I will redeem you. If the closer Redeemer won't, I will. Boaz says, do not fear. I'll do everything you're requesting. Not just marrying you, but even going beyond that to take care of the family and the property. And while this would have calmed Ruth's heart, verse 12, as I said a moment ago, it would bring tension, it would bring anxiety into the story as Boaz tells Ruth, there is another relative who is closer than I am. And this other relative has a more legitimate claim than Boaz, and Boaz honors the social custom of the kinsman redeemer. But Boaz promises that if the closer relative will not redeem Ruth, he will. Either way, Ruth will have a redeemer. Boaz then tells Ruth, lie down until morning, and there's no hint of sinful activity there. His instructions for her to lie down until morning is meant for her protection and safety. He didn't want her walking back home in the middle of the night when anything could happen. And then in the morning, before Boaz speaks to the closer relative, he extends grace to Ruth and Naomi again. First, before the sun has fully risen, Boaz sends Ruth home in verse 14. And doing that, sending her home before the sun has fully risen, is meant to protect her dignity and her reputation. If people saw her coming from the threshing floor, assumptions might be made that she was some part of some sinful sexual activity. But then second, Boaz shows grace as he gives her 6 measures of barley, which is about 60 to 90 pounds of grain. And the provision is symbolic in nature. It symbolizes that he is committed to doing what is right and in the best interests of Ruth and Naomi. Well, then Ruth returns home. And as she returns home, Naomi wants to know how everything went. And I want you to notice what she asks. Naomi asks, how did it go, my daughter? We don't see it in our English translations, but in the Hebrew, the question she really asks is, who are you? Who are you? It's the same question that Boaz asked in verse 9 when he was startled from his sleep. And in asking this question, who are you, Naomi is asking Ruth if her position has changed. Ruth, have you gone from being a widow to a betrothed woman? Have you gone from being a woman with no rest and no peace and provision to being a woman under the care, rest, and provision of Boaz? Who are you? And Ruth tells Naomi everything that happened and everything that Boaz said to her. And then she points to the grain that Boaz gave her and says in verse 17, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. This gift from Boaz was meant to bless Naomi. Boaz wants to be Ruth's redeemer so much so that he shows his seriousness by providing for Naomi as well. There's something else going on here underneath the surface with Boaz's gift that we need to recognize. Back in chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi described herself as empty. Now, she has a load of grain before her. Not only is Ruth's situation changing, but so is Naomi's. Her situation of emptiness is changing into one of fullness. With this gift from Boaz, Naomi recognizes how serious Boaz is about resolving this matter with a closer relative, and that's why she can say at the end to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Boaz is a trustworthy man, Ruth. We can trust in him. He is a man who does right what is right in God's eyes. We can trust that he'll resolve this. So rest in him. Earlier, Naomi told Ruth to take initiative and act. Now she tells Ruth to rest in the work of Boaz. As we think about what we see here in Ruth chapter 3, we can apply it directly to Jesus and our relationship to Him. Just as Naomi devised a strange plan, God also put forth a strange plan. A plan that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, is a stumbling block and foolishness to the unsaved. What is strange about the plan that God put forth? Well, Paul says the strangeness in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 is that Christ was crucified. Christ crucified is foolishness and a stumbling block for the unsaved. For many, the thought of a crucified Savior, a suffering God, and salvation through Jesus as the only way to God is foolishness and strange to them. They look at the cross from a human point of view. Yet if you look at the cross from God's viewpoint, you will see that it shows the wisdom of God's great plan of salvation. Because Christ was crucified, salvation is possible for all who will believe. And in hearing this wonderful, this good news, it demands now a faithful response from you. Hearing the gospel message demands that you put your faith in Christ, that you faithfully respond to placing your trust in Christ for salvation. As Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So hear the gospel today, my unsaved friend that's here. Christ was crucified so that you could be saved. And now respond in faith to that glorious message. In responding to the message of the gospel, you can then rest in Jesus. Rest in the promise of the Redeemer who says, I will redeem you. See, as Ruth came to the feet of Boaz, you can come to the feet of the greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, and find rest and redemption in Him. Jesus is the greater Redeemer. Like Ruth with Boaz, you can come to Jesus and ask Him to spread His wings over you and redeem you. And He has promised that He will do just that. For in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we're told, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. You can come to the feet of Jesus today and He will redeem you. And to prove that He has saved you, that He has redeemed you, He will give you the provision of the Holy Spirit who dwells within the Christian as a seal of salvation and divine protection, assuring us of the redemption of our body as Romans 8:23 promises. Jesus, the greater Redeemer, changes everything. He changes our status, brings us into intimate union with Himself, and gives us glorious hope for the future. At the feet of Jesus, redemption and rest are found. Have you come to the feet of Jesus? I hope you will. Even in the strangeness of the plan of God the Father to send the Son, you don't put your faith in the plan. You put your faith in the one who executed the plan perfectly. Jesus Christ. He is the greater Redeemer, the greater Boaz, who says, anyone who comes to my feet, I will redeem you, and I'll give you rest. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the redemption and rest that is ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for following the plan of the Father, that He said, here's how we will redeem. And that plan was established long, long ago in eternity past for you to come and wrap yourself in flesh and live on this earth to be ridiculed and crucified at the hands of sinful men, to go to the cross and die on our behalf, completing the work of salvation for the glory of God and for our good. And we thank you for that. And now you say through the gospel, anyone who comes to me and asks for salvation, I will redeem them. So I pray for the lost person here in this room this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you work in their heart. As they've heard this gospel message that salvation is provided through Christ, if they'll come and humbly bow themselves before Christ, He will redeem them. I pray that as they hear those wonderful words, they would do just that. they would come and say, I've asked Christ to save me, and I want to share that wonderful news with the world that Jesus has saved me and redeemed me. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for the rest that is found in you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, work in our heart and in our life. Help us as Christians to rest in you, Jesus, each and every day, to trust in your care and your provision over us. Help us in the midst of knowing the needs of other people to be the answer to our own prayers for them, that we might pray, Lord, you know their need, and then may you put it in our hearts that, yes, you know their need too, and you know how to meet it. So may we, like Boaz, step into people's lives to help them understand the gospel, to help meet their needs so that they can know that you, God, love and care for them as you use us as your hands and feet in the world in the real way. Use us in that way. So now work in our hearts. Be glorified through our responses. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to sing together. There's a way you need to respond. You do so. I'd love to talk with you about salvation. Talk to you about church membership. Pray with you. Or if you just want to come and pray alone, you're welcome to do that. But we're going to sing together and you respond. Thank you for being here this morning. Just a few announcements before we pray and dismiss together. Don't forget about our tech ministry training coming up on July the 13th, next Sunday after our service. If you're interested in helping or being a part of that ministry, hope you'll hang around for that. We have quarterly business meeting coming up in a week and a half on July the 16th at 6:30 p.m. Hope you'll come and hear about all the ways that God is blessing us here at First Baptist. And so be here for that. Deacons meeting July 20th. Don't forget about that. And then lastly, Student Life for Kids camp's coming up in a few weeks. So be in prayer for our kids and all of our adults as they're getting ready to go to camp that week. Going to be a great time, and I'm looking forward to that as well. I hope God blesses you the rest of this day and this week. Hope to see you Wednesday night, prayer meeting and Bible study. Youth will be out in the gym. Adults will be where we usually meet. And kids will not be meeting this week, but they'll be meeting on July 16th for, what was it, Messy Games? I can't remember. Something. Lydia, you remember what it was? No, she doesn't remember either. All right. So, but kids, July 16th, you'll meet at Wednesday night then. Hope to see you back next Sunday. Sunday school at 9, worship at 10. May God bless you this week. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. God, we come before you and thank you that under your providential hand, you have given us the opportunity to be here today. And this was not by chance. It was not by luck. It was not by fate. You ordered our steps this morning, and we woke up, we got dressed, we came to church, and we met here with one another, and we met with you, and we thank you for blessing us in that. And now as we leave from this place, may we go out knowing that you are our great provider. Jesus is our great redeemer. We can rest in him. May we do that the remainder of this day and throughout this coming week and every day of our life, trusting you, having faith in you that you will take care of us every step of the way. Be glorified through our lives. Order our steps so that people will see you. Order our steps so that we will step into the needs of the lives of other people and help meet those needs, the most ultimate need being salvation through hearing the gospel message. So may we share that faithfully with coworkers, friends, neighbors, family, whoever you place in our path. Dismiss us now in your love and care, and bless all we do for your great glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. We're dismissed.